For our scripture reading this evening, we will be reading from the Gospel of John. Our focus will be on John 16, verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7. I would invite you to turn there with me at this time. If you are using the Pew Bibles, it could be found on page 957. John 16, verse 7, but we will begin our reading the previous chapter, 15 at 26, and we'll read through verse 15. But our focus will be chapter 16, verse 7. Start reading at John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have sent these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So far, our reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to its preaching. Now, I think it's safe to say that Ascension Day, which is today, is not something that maybe we in our own minds would uphold as maybe a priority isn't necessarily the right word, but as of great importance and solemn observation, at least as we would do in comparison with other church calendar holidays. And if that's the case for the day in which we would give our attention to such things, then it's probably true for the doctrine of the ascension of Christ into heaven. We don't give to it as much attention and focus, perhaps, as we ought. I'm sure that not many of you have had a big family gathering today where you've been planning it for some time with a meal, ham dinner, and all of the desserts, and a gift exchange and all kinds of activities for the commemoration of Ascension Day. And if I may even venture a guess a little bit further, I wonder how many of us remembered that it was Ascension Day. Maybe we're reminded of it last week. We had no thought of it or plan of it. Maybe months in advance, like we would do for others. Now, I don't mean to lay any unnecessary guilt on us or anything, and I include myself in these kinds of probing statements, because we're flesh and blood. And I think that's probably one of the reasons why this Ascension Day and the doctrine of it is so neglected, because we are flesh and blood. Our flesh, our hearts cling to the dust of the earth. Our minds are prone to be set upon the things that are here below, like our work, like our schedules, our school, or what we've got going on tomorrow or Saturday, and not so much upon the things which are above, where Christ is, where he ascended to, into heaven. Since that's the case, it is to our advantage that he goes away, because that means we're given the helper. That's our first point that we have here, a first point in this sermon entitled The Advantages of Christ's Ascension. First being, we're given the helper. And the helper that Jesus is speaking of in our text here is, of course, the Holy Spirit. You see references to that the end of chapter 15, which we read, and at the very end of a section of verses which we read as well. This is the Holy Spirit that is given unto us, that is given to us after Christ ascends into heaven. Now, this is not to say that the Holy Spirit was never operative before this. The Spirit was always operative. He was operative at the very beginning of creation, because the Spirit of God hovered above the waters. He was operative in the Old Testament, since they had true saving faith in Christ, such as we do today. But we have here with this ascension of Christ is him going to heaven, bringing his resurrected and glorified body into the very presence of God. Now think of that then. His resurrected and glorified human body into the presence of God. Our flesh and blood, our human nature is there. We have a representative in the heavenly throne room of God. Now, there are advantages that are distinct to that in and of itself. But as we focus in on our text, we have the fact that Christ is there in his ascension, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which means he's therefore in the most suitable position and headquarters from which to send this helper. Therefore, what this means is that while we have representation in heaven by Christ Jesus our Lord, there's also representative of him and of heaven, where he is in lieu of the physical absence of Jesus. This is an advantage above all advantages. If you think about it, this is the third person of the triune God being sent, given to us. This is the advantage out of which all of the other advantages that we know in the life and faith of believers flows. Because he's given even not just to us, but to dwell within us. It would be one thing to have that communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ physically here upon this earth, which is part of the reason why the disciples were grieved. But there comes a time, if it's limited to a physical interaction, where that has to come to an end. Because then you would have to go your separate ways, say if night comes, or anything of that nature. But now he has that representative, the helper, the Holy Spirit, to come and indwell us in our very hearts, giving to us a faith that communes and fellowships with him all the time. This is a fellowship that is spiritual. This is a fellowship that is unbreakable. This is a spirit. This is a fellowship that is eternal. This is a fellowship that is true. And it is an advantage because he helps. That begs the question, well, how exactly does this Holy Spirit help? Well, and that would lead us to our second point here. He convicts us and he guides us. This is the help that the helper brings. And we see that this convicting and guiding is the exercise of faith as it is experienced in the life of believers. Because the Spirit who comes to help us, regarding the life of faith and communion with Christ our Lord begins with a conviction. He convicts us. This is our second point here. To convict, certainly on the one hand, it can mean to have an objective legal meaning where, say, the judge or the court, you've been convicted of theft, you've been convicted of murder in the first degree. It's a declaration and an objective statement that would go upon a record. But John uses this word often to mean being convicted in the conscience. A conviction that you would have of something in your mind and in your heart. And there are certain things which the Spirit convicts the people of all tribes, nations, and tongues. And they concern the matters of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is the transformation of the heart and of the mind and of the soul regarding these things. This is the working and the enabling and the exercising of a faith. This is the thing which he helps us in, which means to be that support, the one that upholds and exercises for us. And the sin and the righteousness and judgment are spiritual matters. These are matters of eternity. The Spirit will convict then with those whom he's regenerated in the consciousness of their own heart and of their own soul and of their own mind of this sin, of their own sin, of their own unrighteousness. They will be convicted of what it is that they have done in the sight of God and how it is they have offended his righteousness and of the judgment that is to come. They will come to see how far they have gone and turned away. They will see that their God hasn't been God, but it has been their belly. It's been the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He'll convict us that our glory has been in our shame. We all have been lovers of ourselves. We've been been lovers of pleasure. We've been those who are servants of mammon in this world and unthankful and unloving and unforgiving and brutal and despisers of good, slanderers without self-control. And therefore what that means for us is we are running headlong into a well-deserved judgment. And he is righteous in doing so. He convicts us of that. And in so doing, we'll be convicted of our heart's love that we've lived for the world and for the things of the world. That our hearts, our soul, our mind have been set upon earthly things, have gone after them with all our strength, not on the things which are above, where Christ ascended to. So convict us just how short-sighted and earthly we really are and still are. We're still so earthly. The conviction is going on, but this is a part of the advantage, because this is a repentance of a godly sort, so long as it turns unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll get there in our last point here. But this is the beginning of it. It is an advantage for us to be convicted of these things. This is how the Spirit helps us to make us see the things of the world for what they are. The things of which we once loved for what they are, and then turns our hearts to hate it, to turn away from it. Being convicted of these things, our minds are transformed to see just how destructive all of these things are. And really then to see how dissatisfying, how temporary, how transient or fleeting this world and the things of this world are. But at the same time, there comes a conviction that there's a better country to seek. There's a heavenly one. The one where Christ ascended unto. We're convicted that there is an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's an upward call, and therefore the things below, the things that are here, the things that are behind are worthy of forgetting, and that we may have to reach forward to those things that are ahead. We are convicted of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and therefore the things of this world are worthy to be counted is rubbish and is loss, that we may gain Christ and be found in him, because with him is far, far better. This is part of how it is an advantage that Christ goes away, that he ascended. This helper that is sent to us helps us with these things. But as that representative, so to speak, of heaven, a representative of the presence of Christ, because Scripture also speaks of him as the Spirit of Christ, will speak of Christ, will lead us to him and guide us in him. He draws our hearts, our minds, our desires, our loves to where he is, which is in heaven. And not just heavenly things for the sake of heavenly things, but they're heavenly because they're Christly things. They're pointing unto him. He will take those things and glorify me, says Jesus at the end of the text which we read. And he will declare what is his and he'll take what is his and declare it to you. He's speaking and revealing the things of Christ. And so in this way, Christ departing from us and ascending on high, he hasn't really gone away. Physically, he is certainly in his human nature there in heaven. But he is with us to the end of the age in the Spirit, in the Helper, with that true communion and fellowship that he gives by his Spirit. And this is where he guides us. These are the things in which he guides us unto the Lord. He guides us unto our heavenly home. Now you see, one of the reasons here that the disciples are grieved is, and that the sorrow has filled their hearts is, yeah, Jesus told them that he was going away. And Jesus was their friend. He's called the friend of sinners. He was their brother. He was their teacher. He was their leader. And they enjoyed that time with him, that fellowship with him. They enjoyed being with him. And you don't want the people that you love to go away. You don't want those people to distance themselves. You don't want those people to act differently toward you or to be a different kind of person. And this is probably what the disciples thought especially during the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The 40 in the numerology of Scripture is the period of testing. There is a test here, not for Jesus so much, but for the disciples that were there. Because if you take into account all four Gospels' record of these 40 days that went on, you can see that there is a lot of similarity and dissimilarity with Jesus as it was with before his resurrection. You could see that there was similarity in the sense that Jesus had the same body that he had before he was crucified, as indicated by his nail-pierced hands and the wounds on his side from the spear. Yet, on the other hand, there's some dissimilarity there as well. This was a body that was sown in dishonor and in weakness, but it was raised in glory and power as a spirit. Spiritual body. And so there is something that is going to manifest the fact that there's a difference. Sometimes Jesus is recognized as a human being, but not recognized as Jesus. Other times, and if you will turn with me to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 17 particularly will focus. There's a little bit of a difference that we notice there. In verse 17, 962 in the Pew Bibles, verse 17, we see a difference in the fact that he forbids Mary from clinging to him. Don't touch me. Don't cling, don't grab me. And the reason is because he has not yet returned to his Father in heaven. And then note what he says, I am ascending. It's something that is happening. It's a present thing. It's ongoing. He is ascending at that time. And so we see that there is a kind of gradual ascension where he makes it much more apparent through these kinds of things, like this interaction with Mary, that he is not of this world and that he is on his way to another world. And so the kind of personal contact that they had with him is not restored. It's not the same. Jesus is keeping himself at a distance. He's pulling away, so to speak, from them. And this gradual withdrawal that Jesus is making is not for his own sake, as though Jesus just is terrible at goodbyes and, well, this will just make it easier, make it hurt less if he just distances himself for a while. It is for the benefit, for the advantage of the disciples. It is for the benefit and advantage of you and me, because he is giving to us a final lesson, as it were, as to where it is we ought to set our eyes, where it is that we are being guided. And this is the place to where that helper is helping us unto. The place to where he is going is, don't cling to me in the sense of don't even cling to the things of this world. This is not where salvation consists in and of itself. It's going to have it be there in the new world. But it is beyond this world. It is in the heavenly places where he is going. That's where we are being guided. That's why we are given the Spirit to dwell in us, that we may cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, not with our physical hands and arms, but cling to him by our hearts through faith. Cling to him being, having been united to him by faith, by the Spirit, such that we are his hands and his arms, where Christ is the head and the church his body. And so united we are to Christ by this helper, that Ephesians 2 verse 6 says that we were raised with him and are made to sit together with him in the heavenly places in Christ. That is where we are. We are seated with him. And the helper convicts us of that fact and of that reality. And in that conviction, we have a turning away of our eyes off the things of this world, and guides us in turning our eyes unto the things of heaven, to the things of the faith, to the things in his word, to the things of the Lord. It is as though the people of Christ are so united to him and guided unto him by the Spirit, that the people are like a train of a robe that follows him as he walks up the steps into the heavenly throne room. That's the advantage. That's the helper. That's the faith we've been given, and the faith in which we are helped. Is that the faith that describes yours? Is your faith being weaned from off this world and the things of this world, that your heart won't cling to it? Are you being drawn by the Spirit unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to the things of heaven, to the things in his word, to the truth that's given to us? Is that what brings you here tonight? Or is it the ice cream that will be afterwards? It's not wrong to go see, to have ice cream afterwards, but it's to ask, what is the motivation? What is the aim? What is the goal? Where are you being guided? As we move through this world, we walk with a coffin on our shoulders, so to speak. It means we're a dying people. But are we also a heavenly people? And is that where our conversation is? In heaven? This is where the ascension would have us to look. To gaze upward as the disciples did when Jesus ascended. To look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. The trailblazer, forerunner for us, who has passed behind the veil and is there as our representative, knowing we have a better home, a better country. To be with him is far better. And so is that what you look forward to? Is that what you think upon? Here we see a good reason why it is important for us to always have in view the ascension. And in a metaphorical way or by hyperbole, every day should be Ascension Day. That is where he still is. And it is where he is as our advocate. And as our advocate, where he is, we shall be also. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for glorious truths of our Lord and Savior being brought or being ascending, who will then bring us as well, who are his people, that we, being his body, will never be separated from the head. And we ask that we would be ever mindful of our heavenly destination and fate. We pray that we would be strengthened and guided unto these things for the sake of your honor, your glory, your praise and worship. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.